Again, what a privilege it is to open up the Word of God with you, study a portion of God's great truth. And what we have to talk about tonight is truly critical. There have been many diseases that have taken many casualties upon this earth, a number of plagues that have swept a number of nations all throughout the history of the world that have taken many casualties. However, I believe there is one plague that which we are living in today that has taken more casualties than any. And that is that of sexual immorality. I truly would say that it is a spiritual plague. It has destroyed the souls of even faithful Christians of the Lord's church. And it is a topic that we need to deal with. It is a topic that we need to tell our neighbors about. It is a topic I wish that there were so many more thousands here today to hear this lesson. However, you are here and I am here. And we can see these scriptures. We can learn these scriptures. We can commit them to our minds. Make application ourselves where necessary. And we can go and reach those thousands. We can reach those who are living in this deadly plague of sexual immorality. So we're going to talk about one's love for purity. That is our goal. That is to be the goal and aim of all men. And certainly that is the aim of the gospel, is for all men to become pure and free from all immorality. And specifically, we will be dealing primarily with sexual immorality tonight. Jeremiah, in his day, really lived in, well, I believe, quite a similar time in which we live in today. Because God said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed? Were the people ashamed when they had committed abomination? No! They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. And this is the society that we live in. And unfortunately, I've seen even Christians fall to the point in which they are so hardened and callous, in which they do not know how to blush. They're not ashamed of these things. They tolerate what is happening in the world, or even they accept what is in the world. They accept all kinds of immorality as if it is normal and regular, other than irregular. Not even knowing how to blush about these terrible sins. What I'd like to do from the beginning here is define a number of terms. In order to do that, I'd like for us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes this statement in chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now, I'd like to stop right there. He's going to give a small list of various works of the flesh, and a number of them are important to our study tonight. But I'd like to stop right there. Before he gives any kind of list, he makes the statement that the works of the flesh are evident. It's not a situation in which we would wonder if this is wrong or if that is wrong. I've had a couple of Christians, unfortunately, come up to me a while back. And they were asking me about various things of sexual immorality, but very specific and particular acts. And they say, "Now, is this particular minimal act wrong?" I did not know why they were asking me. The works of the flesh are evident. To me, when someone asks something that is evident when it comes to the works of the flesh, it's kind of like the Pharisees who asked Jesus about marriage, divorce, and remarriage for unscriptural reasons. They desire to do those things. But friends, the works of the flesh are evident. It's not a mystery. All sexual immorality, it's not a mystery. But indeed, all sexual practices outside of the pure and undefiled marriage bed is a work of the flesh. These are evident. And he gives the list there: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as you also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He is very clear. He begins by, these things are evident. We know these things, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, although the list is small, he does mention there in verse 21, if you read it again, he says, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and what? The like. The like. Anything like these things. Anything similar. If you're on the fence wondering about a particular act, you can just lean right on over to the like. It is a work of the flesh. You won't have to worry about it anymore. So let's define, really for our study, the first four things mentioned. First four sins is particular to our study, and the various translations have different words that they use there. However, they all are defined in the same way. So first of all, let's start with fornication. Fornication literally means illicit or unlawful sexual intercourse. A very straightforward word. Adultery is really the same definition of fornication. However, adultery, in an adultery situation, and it, one of the parties in the fornication is, happens to be married. Or maybe all parties married to other individuals. So they mean the same thing. He also talks about uncleanness. All right, now literally that means impure desire or impure motives. Right? Impure desire. And going along with that, he talks about lewdness also, which literally means unbridled lust. And lust means illicit desire, unlawful desire. So lewdness would be unbridled, uncontrolled, illicit desire for someone. Definitions, these words, very clear. They involve any kind of sexual immorality, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, whatever it may be. But pornography is under uncleanness as well as lewdness. No question about these things. All of these things and like these things, any who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God according to the Holy Spirit of God. However, we see these things every day. As we walk about the street or places of business, if you turn the TV on or the news on, we see always a connection of one of these four things, how prevalent they are. And all who practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what I'd like to do let me talk a little bit about fornication, and then we're going to go on to some other things. Fornication is so prevalent in society today, and I believe there are a number of reasons given by which an individual would justify fornication. And the one that I have heard most often is the justification of love. Two individuals are in love. And therefore, it is justified by their pure love. I wouldn't say pure love, but they would. But by their sincere and deep love, that is justification enough for them to commit fornication. But there is something that the Bible says about fornication. That fornication has absolutely nothing to do with love. Fornication is not love. Notice there in Galatians 5, there in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the produce of God, is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is a different category. This is a different list given beginning there in verse 22 than what we saw starting in verse 19. It is not a part of the list of fornication. Therefore, love is contrary to fornication. There cannot be love in fornication. It's impossible. Not only that, but we see another definition of brotherly love in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 4. All these things listed in this definition is contrary to sexual immorality and fornication. Suffering long, kindness, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Two individuals who are yet to be married, but truly in love with each other, will never think about fornication or anything of the like. It is not love. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the marriage relationship. Love rejoices in God's institution and nothing else. We need to blush. We need to be ashamed. We need to feel shame for others when we see such things happening in the world. I would like to, in this lesson, talk to the men and the women separately. Now, when I talk to the men, about everything I'm going to say, I believe, is just as applicable to women. When I talk to the women, likewise, it would be just as applicable to men. However, I've decided to format it this way, and I think it would be effective in this manner. So I'd like to begin talking specifically to the men. Solomon was inspired by God. Solomon had God's wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Solomon wrote many wise things. And in the book of Proverbs, where Solomon wrote a number of the Proverbs there, the majority of the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs there, about the first third of the book, if you want to divide Proverbs into three sections, the first third of the book, about chapters 1 through chapter 9, it's interesting, it's dealing about women. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs is all about women. It's all about a father talking to his son about women, and specifically, the father is talking to the son about 2 different kinds of women. And I'd like to take a few excerpts out of these 9 chapters and look at a number of things. Notice there in chapter 7 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 6, here's what the father says to his son. He tells his son a story, and whether it's a true story or not, it doesn't matter because these things happen. So in reality, it is a true story for many people. But there in verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house," he says to his son, "I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple and perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." You see, the deception, fornication is not love. But she says, let us delight and fill ourselves with love. Verse 19, she says, "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at an appointed day." With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. And so the words of wisdom is found in verse 24 to the son. "Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who are slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." What a picture he paints for his son. Showing his son, this is a way of life. This is a way in which many individuals take upon this earth. The way to her house. The house of a woman in the attire of a harlot. She is not a harlot herself. She does not work as a harlot. She has a husband. She's an adulteress. Wearing the immodest attire that a harlot would be found wearing. And this young man, so simple, not instructed with wisdom, is out there in the dark, where no one could see. It's all done behind closed doors, basically. No one knew this was going to happen. The next day, he could wake up and go about his regular business. No problems, no questions asked, not accountable to anyone. It's dark. She's enticing. She has all kinds of words. She even says she just finished worshiping God. And now let's go. Let's enjoy ourselves. Little did he know that in coming to her in fornication, he lost his eternal soul. Her house was the way to hell. Take a look now at a different woman that is described by Solomon to his son. In chapter 3, there in verse 13. Notice this woman. It says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her." All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Who is her? Her is wisdom. It's not an actual woman, but it is wisdom and understanding personified here as a woman, as the opposite to the adulteress, the immoral woman. Notice there in verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Do we see the difference? Look at the results. If one goes to the immoral woman, her house is the way of hell. One loses their soul when coming to her. But if they come to this other woman, they receive a life of joy and peace, not only on this earth, but also from the time to come into all eternity. Even the Lord used this wisdom. Verse 19 says, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up. The clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet." How wonderful it is for an individual who does the will of God. How peaceful their life is. They can rest at night. Sweet rest at night. Instead of all the burden of sin being laid so heavy upon their soul that is destined to hell if they do not repent of their sins. Notice these two options. Now, this young man can either go to the immoral woman, or he can go to Lady Wisdom, if you will. Now notice a few other quick texts here in Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 1, and also later on here, we have the call of both women now. Lady Wisdom and the immoral woman. This is really interesting. Notice the call of wisdom in verse 1. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city," saying this in verse 4. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.'" You see the call of wisdom out to all the world, all the simple of the world. Come and partake of me. Come and partake of wisdom. Partake of the food that I have to offer. Now notice in verse 13. Notice the call of the immoral woman. It says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on the seats by the highest places of the city, to call on those who pass by, who go straight on their way." Notice what she says in verse 16. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell.'" What powerful words this father is using in talking to his son. What important words he is using. Did you notice the call of both women? They're identical. There in verse 4, the wisdom says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." In verse 16, rather, it says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." There's the options laid at the foot of every young man and young woman on the face of this planet. Will they choose wisdom and live a life of joy and peace and riches eternal? Or will they choose the way of the immoral woman that will quickly lead them to burdens all the way down to the depths of hell? When put that way, the choice is really quite simple, isn't it? But Satan doesn't put it that way, does he? Satan does not put it that way to the world. That is not how he tempts the world. He does not show them the truth of the matter. But God has. And we're reading it right here. And so, men, young men, let's take the examples of the Scriptures. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26, the writer says, I find it more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. He who pleases God shall escape her. The one who pleases God has sought after wisdom. He doesn't desire that woman whose heart is snares. He sees the snares. He sees the traps. He sees that that will lead him to hell. He'll escape her. But the sinner, how unfortunate, the sinner, devoid of wisdom, not choosing wisdom, is trapped by her. A wise man once lived upon this earth, said that he made a covenant with his eyes. Y'all recall that verse? In the book of Job, Job said in chapter 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I've made an agreement. And unfortunately, so many upon this earth, as they walk about this earth, they do not stop and make these kinds of resolutions. Make these agreements and covenants. Job made a conscious covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon the young women. That the young woman would walk by, he would turn away. He would not allow his eyes to look upon her. He made that covenant. He made that decision. And how easy would it have been for him, now that that decision was made, to look away and to look away and to look away every time he is put in that kind of situation. But men, without this wisdom that Job had, do not make such agreements. Some Christian men go about their lives trying to be the Christian man, but without ever making many conscious decisions about what they will do in every situation that Satan throws at them. That's what Job did. That's what we need to do, men and women as well. Paul told the Romans in chapter 13 and verse 14 something profound. He said to them, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's purity. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Do not allow it whatsoever. Make no provision, literally means forethought or simply just thought. Make no thought. Never put any thought to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It ought not to be our thought whatsoever. We are to work. We are to put forth the effort to make sure that that does not even come to our mind to ever commit any kind of fornication or sexual immorality. There's an individual I know of in the Scriptures who did this so well. He is a supreme example to every man, every young man, because he was a young man himself. He was faced with a woman, probably in the attire of a harlot, I would say. And unlike the man that Solomon saw, that was devoid of wisdom, that went in with that woman, this man ran away. If you read with me, it's such a quick passage of Scripture, but it is so critical. There in Genesis chapter 39, beginning of verse 7, we find a young man, Joseph. He might be in his teens still, but most likely he is somewhere in his 20s, maybe younger 20s. He is a young man, and notice how he conducts himself upon the earth. In verse 7 of Genesis 39, it says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Sin against God. Right on the mind here of Joseph, his forethought is the fact that if he gives in, he would be sinning against the Almighty God. And that is something that he desires certainly not to do. Here's a man who loves God. And in loving God, he loves purity. Because God is pure. However, in verse 10, it says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." He made no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And then notice in verse 11, it says, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." What an example of excellency, of godliness, of purity to every young man on this earth. He fled. And we have the same commandment today in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. That's exactly what Joseph did. Day by day, she tormented him, saying, "Lie with me, lie with me." And it doesn't say, but I could only imagine that she would be of that individual in the Proverbs to have that attire of the harlot, trying all she can in every way to seduce him. But he made no provision. And now I'd like to talk to the women, especially the young women as well. Young women, you seek to please the Lord God. You seek an eternal home in heaven. There are many things which you can do and choose to do to stay away from sexual immorality yourself. In fact, there is an entire book of the Bible, in fact, designated to give advice to the young woman. An entire book. And that book is called the Song of Solomon, or otherwise called the Song of Songs. That is Solomon. And I'd like to look at just a few scriptures there in the Song of Solomon. It is written from the mind of a young woman. She's probably, I would say, probably 12 or 14, maybe 16 years old. And this book is from her mind. Now, it was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the pen of Solomon. And individuals, I've heard individuals say, how could Solomon, in all the wisdom God gave him, commit so much sexual immorality himself. And to me, it is so unfortunate that he did so, but it does not surprise me. And the reason being is because I have seen a number of Christians, and I'm sure you have as well, that have the same wisdom that was given to Solomon, in which he recorded. The exact same wisdom Solomon was given by God, and yet they too go off and commit sexual immorality. Is it horrible? Absolutely. But I can't say that it is of a great surprise that in Solomon and all his wisdom was also given the choice. But in the Song of Solomon, I'd like for us to notice just three scriptures out of this 8-chapter book. This book is entirely dedicated to the young woman. Advice for the young woman. Here is a woman who has a fiancé in Lebanon. He's built a house for her. They're about to be married. And a man comes by one day and basically sweeps her off her feet. And she goes with him. She willingly goes with him, I believe. And she is overwhelmed by the riches, by the glory, by the royalty, by the pomp, that she leaves her real love behind. And she comes to Jerusalem. And all the while, as she sits there in Jerusalem, as she is courted by this new man in all his rich ways, she's unhappy. And she has realized that she has made a terrible decision. And as she sits in her room that was given to her, and as she has these maids surrounding her at night, and she is just sick because of the decision she made. Now, she hasn't decided to marry this individual or anything like that, but that's what the man is expecting. However, in chapter 3, in verse 5, absolutely lovesick, making a terrible decision in her life, she says to the maids that are around her, in verse 5, "I charge you, I command you, that is, I command you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." I command you by, that is, according to the gazelles or the does of the field. Now, what do we know about gazelles? Or we would probably know more about the does of the field in this region. What do we know about the does of the field? Well, we know how cautious they are. We know how careful they are. We know how quietly they move around. They know that there are predators out there and hunters out there. There's all kinds of things that can hurt them and harm them and kill them. And they are some of the most cautious of all animals. And so this young woman says to the maids, "I charge you by the does, according to the ways of the does. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." What does she mean? She means don't rush anything. In your young life, do not rush a thing. Do not make any quick decision whatsoever, but be like that doe. That doe who never makes any quick decision. But she is so cautious. She is so careful. Be like the gazelle. Be like the doe. Do not try to hasten along love. Do not make bad and poor decisions. And sometimes getting into evil decisions because you think you might love someone. I believe, I'm convinced that I can guarantee all of us two things. Number one, I guarantee I have not talked to every Christian in the world. But still, I feel strongly enough about this that I'm willing to guarantee that anyone who committed fornication before they were married regrets it every day of their life. I want you to remember that, young women. And I can guarantee you another thing. Every individual who saved themselves until they truly found the one in which they spend the rest of their life with, they saved themselves until marriage, has never regretted that decision. I don't want anyone to forget that. Maybe it will keep you from making possibly poor decisions in life. Here is a woman in the Song of Solomon who made a poor choice in leaving the individual that she really did love, going after basically materialism. Do not make quick decisions, she says. Be like the dough. Notice chapter 2, verse 15. Here's another momentous statement of the woman. Some translations say that verse 15 is her brother's talking. Now, Solomon, when he wrote this book, did not make any of these captions. Now, the King James Version did it right. They left out man-made captions, but the newer translations have all these kind of captions that say the Shulamite's speaking and Solomon's speaking, her brothers are speaking. They're all wrong. Every translation I've ever seen with these designations do not have it right. So, if you have these kind of captions, please do not follow them. I don't even know what man put these things in there. If you are more interested in the Song of Solomon, I'll say this. You give me your email address. I wrote just a small, little tiny book that goes through the entire book of Song of Solomon. I did that a few years ago. I'm sure there's a lot of typos within it, but if you can get past that, I'll send that to you. But there in verse 15, she says there in a daydream, basically, in a daydream talking to her beloved that's back home, she says to him, "Catch us the foxes. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Tender vines, tender grapes, young love is what she is talking about. Love that has not been made mature and into the marriage relationship. And she is very wise here as she has fallen into such a great fox, such a great problem within her relationship with this young man, that she says to him, "Catch us the foxes. Catch them. Find the problems in the relationship. Observe the problems in the relationship." And I think that's perfect advice for young women and young men as well. As you go about dating and seeing and observing other people, look for the problems. And the greatest problem is that of beliefs, of doctrine. Now, if an individual whom you come to have a great affinity for does not share the same views that you do, you may go along for a while, and that might be fine and tolerable, or maybe even, dare I say, acceptable, unfortunately. However, as time goes on, those foxes become much more strong, much more irritating as they thresh through the vines, as they crush the grapes of that marriage. Wise words from this young woman who's learned a lot in her young age. And finally, turn over to there to chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10. This is one of my favorite statements that this young woman gives. As here in the final chapter, she is done. She makes the decision. She is going back. She is going back to her beloved back home. And notice what she says there in chapter 8, verse 10. She says, "I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. And I became in his eyes as one who found peace." Notice the first part of that text. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Now, in that day and age, walls for cities and the towers of the city were most important. They kept out all the problems. They kept out all the predators, the armies, the enemies, whatever it may be. The walls and the towers were the supreme defense system of the city. And this is what she is saying when she says, "I am a wall. I am a wall." Here is a woman who has made the decision now, whether it probably wasn't like that up until this time, but she's made the decision that she is now going to be on the defense. She's not going to be on the offense. She's not going to be out playing the field and considering this and considering that. But she is going to be a careful individual. She is going to protect herself. Not just go along with any man here or there or anyone who seems enticing. She is on the protective side now. She is a wall to other men. And notice what she says there after that. "And my breasts like towers." The greatest defense system of every city in that day were the towers of the city. Now, how could this young woman possibly defend and protect her breasts? It's really quite simple. She covers them up. She covers them up. She is on the defense. She is modest. The woman who does not cover up has the sinners coming. But the woman who covers up, she will be found by the godly man who is looking for such a woman. As Peter told the women about their adornment and modesty, he said in 1 Peter 3, verse 4, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart that shines through, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." It's not about the appearance. It's not about what can be seen. Cover up the skin, because it's about that person of the heart that's very precious in the sight of God. And indeed very precious in the sight of godly men looking for such godly women. So, as we come to a conclusion, we understand the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart. We are to work and labor upon this earth and reach a point as quickly as we can. Coming out of the world and all of its immorality, we are to come and reach a point in which we love purity. We seek purity. That is our all. We're looking for holiness in our lives. And unfortunately, sexual immorality is so prevalent that even those who have once repented of their sins, I find, keep going back. But may we make our heart pure. May we make a covenant with our eyes. May we be careful. May we be watchful. May we be on the defense. May we be truly the spiritual people that God would have us to be. May we all enter that wonderful home in heaven someday. If there's anyone here who is yet to repent of their sins, you're living in immorality, whether it be sexual immorality or anything other than that, does not matter. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful and will wash you from all your sins, coming up out of the waters of baptism clean and pure. But it's up to us all that we make the choice to be pure in our hearts. This describes you in your life, then won't you come forward? Repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Do so tonight. Do not wait another hour while we stand and sing.